This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue with our series called Doing Business with God. In this series, Rick helps you understand why you work, what you should be working for, and how God can use you in your workplace. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with part one of a message called Standing Out at Work.
I got a couple letters from you, and I want to read them. One of them said, "Dear Pastor Rick, this week I'm starting a search for my first job. What advice do you have for me? What should I talk about? What are the things employers are looking for?" That's a good question. And then I also got this question from somebody. "Dear Pastor Rick, here's my question. What does it take to get a promotion?" I love this. "It seems like I've been stuck in my current position forever. I see peers of mine getting promoted from time to time, yet I'm always overlooked. Just doesn't seem fair. I'm a hard worker. I do my work well, and I never cause any problems. I feel like I should be rewarded for my long tenure and for not moving to another business. What's wrong?" Well, first, on the second one, whoever wrote it, I'm sorry for your frustration. But part of the problem may be your misunderstanding of what it takes to get a promotion. Most people think that promotions are given as a reward for past service. I did good in my job, therefore I get promoted. That simply isn't true, friends. And you need to eliminate that myth from your mind. That's not why people get promotions. People don't get promoted for past performance. They get promoted on the promise of future performance, that they'll actually do better, accomplish more, be more beneficial to the company in the future. It's not a reward for the past. In fact, if you didn't do a good job at work, you might not ever get promoted because you're doing such a good job there. Let me, before we even actually get into the message, let me give you what I call the laws of promotion. Okay, there's no room on your outline for this, so write it on your arm, okay? Law number one of promotion, to get a promotion in a business, is this. Promotions aren't given to reward past performance. They aren't. They're given as a promise for future performance. Number two, if you are more valuable where you are in the job you're in right now, you're not going to get a promotion. Now listen to me very clearly. Irreplaceable people don't get promoted. Does that make sense? Because if you're doing such an incredible job at what you're doing, nobody wants to move you. Because you have made yourself so irreplaceable. You're the only one who knows how to do that in the company. You didn't train anybody else. And if you are irreplaceable, then you won't be replaced. Here's a little tip from your pastor. If you want to get promoted, you need to train somebody to do what you're doing. So you're not irreplaceable. You need to train somebody else to know all of the inner secrets of the job that you do so you could hand it off. Law number three of promotions is, if it costs your employer more to replace you, you're not getting replaced. They're going to hire somebody else. If a job opening comes up, but to replace you would cost more because of what you're doing, they're not going to replace you. That's why you don't want to be irreplaceable. Not if you want to get promoted. Number four, the fourth law is this. You only get promoted if your employers think you will benefit their future more in a new position. Now you need to realize this. When people are being considered for promotion, they're not thinking about your past, they're thinking about their future. Let me say that again. People aren't thinking about your past. Oh, she's done such a great job. She should be promoted. They aren't thinking about your past. They're thinking about their future. But if they see how you could actually help them get to where they need to go, then you have a greater chance of being promoted. Another law, fifth law, would be this. If you are working in a job or you're working on something that becomes unimportant in your company, then you increasingly become unimportant to getting a promotion. So what I'm saying is this, you always want to get involved in the projects that are most important to your company. even if you have to volunteer to do it. It may not be your current job, but if you hear about a project that's going on in your business that you think that's important to the future of the company, that's where you want to volunteer. Say, I'd be glad to help out with that. Volunteering is a great way to do that. You got to get involved. And then finally, rule number six is this. Promotions aren't based on how good you are. Promotions are based on who knows how good you are. Does that make sense? You could be really, really, really good at your job, and if nobody knows it, you're not going to get promoted. Promotions aren't based on how good you are. They're based on who knows how good you are. Now, you say, well, I don't want to be bragging. This isn't bragging. It's not a sin for you to let people know what you're good at. You need to understand that. It's not a sin to let people know, particularly in the business where you are, what you are good at. In fact, this is what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand. Let it shine for all to see. In the same way, let your good deeds, circle that, good deeds. Let your good deeds, let the things that you're good at, your good works, your good deeds, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Circle the word shine. Shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Did you know that God wants you to shine at work? Did you know that God wants you to shine out at work? He wants your work to be so good, and he wants everybody to know it's good. Let your good works shine out so they give praise to your heavenly Father. Christians should have the best reputation for quality work, excellent work, energetic, enthusiastic work of anybody. God wants you to shine out at work. He wants you to stand out at work. So we're going to look this weekend at how you do that. How do you stand out at work so you get noticed? If you've ever wondered, how do I get out of a dead-end job that I feel stuck in? Or how do I get a promotion when all my peers are getting promoted and I'm not? Or how do I get hired for a job when there's so much competition competing for the same job? How do I stand out in that job interview process? If you've ever asked those questions, you picked a good week to come to church. Because we're going to look at that, how to stand out at work. And we're going to look at the six most promoted traits. These are the six most in-demand traits that employers look for when they're looking for somebody to say, let's give that person a promotion. How do I know this? Because they're covered in the greatest promotion story of all time. Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50 is all about one guy, and his name is Joseph. Joseph is the most amazing story of promotion ever told. Now, everybody loves a rags-to-riches story. We like these stories, rags-to-riches. The guy who was a nobody who becomes a somebody. Well, that's exactly what happened to Joseph. In fact, he went from being a slave to going to prison. First, he went from being kidnapped to being a slave to going to prison to being the number one guy in charge of the greatest country at its pinnacle of power, the Egyptian Empire. He was second only to Pharaoh. Pharaoh put him in charge of the entire country, and he wasn't even Egyptian. Now, that's what I call a promotion. Going from prison to president in one lifetime. That's what I call a promotion. And the Bible tells us that these stories are in Scripture to teach us by example. And we're going to look at six traits in Joseph's life that caused him to go from being in prison to becoming president, the greatest promotion in history, and put him in charge of the most powerful empire of its day. And he saved not only Egypt, but also Israel and a number of other countries. So get out your pencils and your pens. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at what it takes to get a promotion. Now, the background, there was a guy named Abraham. And Abraham had a son named Isaac, who was the promised child. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob. These are the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. Now, you've heard of the 12 tribes of Israel. They came from the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob had 12 boys, and each of his boys founded one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Son number 11 was a guy named Joseph, and he was daddy's favorite. And because he was daddy's favorite, he got preferential treatment, and it made the other 11 brothers hate Joseph because he was daddy's boy. And he was the second of the youngest, but he was the most loved, obviously. His dad even went out and bought him a very expensive multicolored coat one day and gave it. And Joseph was stupid enough to wear it around in front of his brothers and rub their noses in it. And they just hated him. And so they wanted to get rid of him. And one day they conspired to kill him. They said, let's just kill him. We all hate our brother, so we're just going to kill him. Reuben, who was the oldest, said, no, we can't kill our own brother. I tell you what, let's do. Let's sell him into slavery. Oh, that's very helpful. Thank you, Reuben. Very, very nice. So some traveling Arabs come by in a caravan, and they sell Joseph to the Arabs, the Midianites, and then they fake his death and claim that he was eaten by a bear. And the Midianites take Joseph on down into Egypt, where now he's not just a slave, he's auctioned off to a guy named Potiphar, who was a Egyptian official. But Joseph had some amazing qualities, and we're going to look at them this weekend. And so wherever he went, God just blessed him. And he kept getting promoted. Even in the worst circumstances, he kept getting promoted. He had what was called favor on his life. And God would bless him, even though everything was going wrong in his life, he would find blessing in that circumstance. And so he goes to work for Potiphar, and he does such a good job, Potiphar just really begins to like this kid. And he really loves him, and actually he learns to trust him more and more and more, and pretty soon Potiphar puts him in charge of his entire house. And then Mrs. Potiphar begins to notice that this guy is good looking. I mean, he's a spitting image of Rick Warren. You know, bulging biceps, you know, just an incredibly sexy man. He's Gangnam style. I mean, really, he's just incredibly sexy. And so she starts trying to seduce him. With Joseph, being a man of integrity, refuses to do this, refuses to give in. We'll look at this in a minute. But finally, once she spurned enough times, she cries foul, and she claims that Joseph raped her. Actually, Joseph did the exact opposite. But she claimed it. And so Potiphar, very angry, has this man who he had trusted thrown into prison. Now, his life has gone from bad to worse. First, being kidnapped. First, being rejected by your family. Second, being kidnapped. Third, being taken hostage to a foreign country. Fourth, being sold into slavery. And fifth, being falsely accused of rape and thrown in prison. Not a very good life, would you say? I mean, he's going, where is God in all of this? And you may be in a stage of your life where you're going, where is God in all of this? The story isn't finished in your life. God had Joseph exactly where he wanted him to. It just so happened that Pharaoh had two of his court cabinet, his cupbearer and his baker, had offended Pharaoh at some party. And so he had his baker and his cupbearer thrown into prison along with Joseph. While they're in prison, they both have dreams. And Joseph goes, well, you know what? I'm not a dream interpreter, but God can tell you the meaning of that. And so I'll pray and ask God. And so God tells Joseph the meaning of these two dreams. He shares it with the cupbearer and the baker. And the bottom line is that the cupbearer gets restored to power. The baker is killed. And Joseph says, by the way, when you get back into the palace, you might put in a good word for me. Well, the guy promptly forgets Joseph, and doesn't even. So Joseph is languishing longer and longer and longer in prison. Then a little while later, Pharaoh has some dreams, and they're very, very disturbing. And when he has these dreams, he's going, I wonder if anybody could tell me the meaning of these dreams. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer goes, oh, I know a guy who could do that. I forgot to tell you about him, boss. And the guy says, well, go get him. He says, well, actually, he's not Egyptian. He's Hebrew. He's Jewish. Well, where is he? He's in prison. Well, get him out of prison and bring him here. So they get Joseph out of prison. They have him go shave. They have him take a bath. They have him put on clean clothes. He comes in, and he correctly interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He says, the two dreams you've had are this. You're going to have a good economy for 7 years. And he says, things are really going to go great, and you're going to have abundance. There's going to be fruitfulness. But he said, after that, you're going to have 7 bad years where it's going to be recession. It's going to be famine. It's going to be starvation. It's going to be really bad. And Pharaoh goes, well, what do you think I ought to do? He goes, well, you ought to go out and find the smartest man you can find and put him in charge of a plan to have people save 20% of the profits every year during the 7 good years and put them away and store all the wheat, store all the grain, so that then when the famine comes, you don't lose your kingdom and you make it through a tough time. Pharaoh goes, you're the smartest guy I know. And he promotes him. And he issues a decree and he says, everyone is to follow anything Joseph says from now on. I put him in charge of the entire nation of Egypt. He's now in charge. The only person above him is me. But every decision he makes, you are to follow. And so wherever Joseph goes, they all bow down to him. He's now the most powerful man on planet Earth. He's gone from prisoner to president. That's quite a promotion. What happened in all that time? How in the world did that happen? Well, from his life, we learn the 6 traits that get you promoted. The 6, and these, by the way, today, even today, they still work. They're the 6 most in-demand traits that employers look for when they're looking for somebody to hire. Let's look at them. By the way, these traits are not in order of importance, okay? They are in order of the story. So they're chronological. It's not like the first one's the most important. It's just the one that comes up first. So they're all important. Number one, the first trait that Joseph shows is audacity. Audacity. And if you want to make it in a career, you have to show audacity. You have to show this character quality that Joseph develops and shows in his life. He has a big dream. Now, in each of these qualities, I've written a definition for you there on your outline. So you might want to fill this in. What is audacity? Audacity is the courage to think big. It's the courage to think big, to show initiative, and to take risks for a dream while facing the possibility of failure. That is audacity. And it's the first trait we see in Joseph's life. The courage to think big, to show initiative, and to take risks for a dream while facing the possibility of failure. Now, we have an example of this in Genesis chapter 37. The Bible starts off telling us this about Joseph. Joseph had a dream. Circle that. Joseph had a dream. Now, this dream is so big, so incredible, so audacious, nobody in the world believes him. He says, I had this dream that one day I'm going to be the most powerful leader in the world. And not only am I going to be the most powerful leader in the world, all my brothers are going to bow down to me. He's going, and all the brothers are going, oh, yeah, you and your mama. Okay. And even my dad's going to bow down to me. I'm going to become the most powerful leader in the world. Now, the truth was it the truth? Yes. Was the dream from God? Yes. Did it happen? Yes. Was it fulfilled? Yes. Was Joseph stupid in telling his brothers? Yes. Now, let me give you a little advice here. If you're an entrepreneur, not every dream should be shared with everybody. When God gives you a dream, you only share it. Listen, very important. You only share it with people who can help you get there. You don't go tell everybody. A lot of times you get a great idea and you want to go tell everybody in your family. Your family's going to say, and who do you think you are? See, the question is not who do you think you are, it's who do you think God is. And a lot of people don't understand that. When I started Saddleback Church and I stood up at the first service and I announced that one day this church, I said, this is a church one day we'll have 20,000 people and we're going to have at least 50 acres of land. Was that a dream from God? Yes. Was it true? Yes. Was it fulfilled? Yes. Was it dumb of me to share it with everybody that first? Yes. Because immediately all kinds of critics, who's this kid think he is? He's a 25-year-old kid. Has he got any money? No. You got any land? No. Got any members? No. What's he got? A dream. You don't share your dream with everybody. Does that make sense? You only share it with those who can actually help you get it there. You don't advertise there. But Joseph has an audacious dream. And what was the result of his family? It says, when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. It just made him more mad. And when he told his father, as he had had his brothers, his father rebuked him. Even his dad didn't believe him because it was so audacious. And Jacob said, what is this dream of yours? What is this dream of yours? Sometimes you're going to have to just step out in faith when it doesn't make sense. That's audacity. When you think, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what God wants me to do. I know it. It's a dream God's put in my heart, and I'm going to do it. And God honors that when we step out in faith. According to your faith, it will be done unto you.
That was Pastor Rick Warren with his current series, Doing Business with God. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with today's offer.
Maybe you've never thought about it, but your job matters to God. You say, how is that? Well, because God planned what you would do with your life, and part of your life includes your job, your work. God planned a ministry for you through the work you do. Now listen, it doesn't matter what your job is. You may be a manager or a stay-at-home mom or dad. You may be a doctor, a teacher, sales clerk, garbage collector. You may be a taxicab driver. You may be paid or unpaid. You may be a volunteer in your work. No matter what you do, God uses your job to put you in a place where you can minister to others, and your ministry is actually in your job. Now, I'd like to help you with this. I'd like to equip you for your ministry at work, so I put together a study kit that I've called Christians in the Workplace. And it actually includes six sessions. They're study sessions, and there's a DVD, and there's a study guide where Azusa Pacific professor Paul Schreier and I teach you about ministry at work. And together, we talk about opportunities for spiritual growth, and we give you a guide for moral and ethical decision-making, and we talk about how to find opportunities in your work to share your faith with others. There's a lot of helpful material in this kit, and I'd like to send it to you. I'd like to send you Christians in the Workplace Study Kit just to say thanks for your financial support of Daily Hope. And when you support this ministry, you are helping not only share the good news with people around the world, you're helping Christians to grow. Now, I believe that this series is going to be a good series to help you because we all have to work in different ways. And you'll benefit from this study, and it'll be a great small group study you could actually do with some friends. Now, we're a listener-supported ministry, and your financial gifts make it possible for us to continue broadcasting. So thank you for your gifts. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for your support. I love you, I thank God for you, and I'm praying for you.
Request your copy today by going to PastorRick.com, or you can text the word HOPE to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com, or text the word HOPE to 800-600-5004. There's only 3 days left to get this great resource, so don't wait. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.